Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servants Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
So Acts chapter 7 is what we are going to cover today. The title of today's sermon is Last Words, the first sermon listed here, and the sermon of the first martyr, the first Christian martyr. If you knew you were about to die, what would you say? I used to have a list of last words of famous people. Those that were Christians, you know, they were just full, their words were full of joy and hope and peace. And those who had denied God, there was always a tone of, at least when I read the famous tone of bitterness, unhappiness. Last words. What might our last words be? What would be important to us? What things might we say? And we're going to talk about Stephen's last words. So there's 57 verses in chapter 7. It seemed awkward and clumsy trying to put it all on slides for everyone to see. I figured everyone either has a Bible or a smartphone, so if you don't have your Bible with you, you can pull up on your smartphone either your Bible app or go to BibleGateway.com. I'll be preaching from the Christian Standard Bible, but you're welcome to find whatever translation is most useful for you. Before we get into chapter 7, let's kind of recap the last events of chapter 6. The Sanhedrin had accused Stephen of blasphemy, particularly in verse 11. They accused Stephen of blasphemy of against Moses and God. Blasphemous words, you know, untrue, unholy, disrespect of Moses and God. And then also in verse 13, they accuse him blasphemous words against this holy place, the scripture says, talking about the temple, and the law, blasphemous words against the law. So they accused Stephen of disrespecting Moses, God, the temple, and the law. Four things. Two people and two things. I have this picture up here. This is the Hall of Hewn Stone. It's in the temple. It's where Stephen would have stood before the Sanhedrin. As an accused, this is a court hearing. Now, Stephen doesn't have a lawyer. And their idea of fairness in regards to the accused is to make sure that justice doesn't linger, that they don't sit in a dungeon for long periods of time waiting for the sentence. The sentence is always carried out that day. You got this accuser. Stephen would have stood right about there towards the front there, talking to the high priest. And then you have the 35 members on each side of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. Sanhedrin was made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees were the secular moralists, right? The humanistic moralists of that time. and the Pharisees were the religious zealots. And so they made up. So Stephen would have stood there in front of everybody, just like that picture shows. And he's accused of these things. And notice that the Bible says that the false witnesses, we heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses has handed down to us. And we know that wasn't true. So then chapter 7, verse 1 starts with a question from the high priest. Asked Stephen, is this true? Now, Stephen, mind you, he wasn't one of the apostles. He was one of the deacons, right? He'd just been hired as a deacon to help with the humanitarian side of the church. So the apostles could focus on prayer and Bible study and ministering the word to people. People noticed he was full of faith. He was full of wisdom. And when he talked to the Sadducees, they could not stand against his logic, his skill. So they got mad and trumped up a bunch of false charges to get him to shut up. So here we have Stephen, and the high priest asks, is this true? Verse 2, brothers and sisters, he said. Now, as I get into this, I mentioned what they accused Stephen of, right? Well, he defends himself by giving five accusations of his own. And we're going to go through each and every one of those today. The first accusation is verses 1 through 8. And that accusation is they misunderstood their own spiritual roots. Now, before I go any further, let me mention, too, that whenever I study the Bible, I ask myself, how can this apply to me now? This historical event, what can I glean from this that I would find useful now? And from when I looked at this whole situation with the Sanhedrin standing against Stephen and what he said, trying to shut him up because he was preaching Christ, I see a lost church. Because the Jewish community, at one time, they were following God. And now they're lost. And we see examples of that all over right now. Many churches in our own community have lost their way. And we're gonna see some examples of that and how we as Christians should protect ourselves from that. So Stephen's first accusation was they had misunderstood their own spiritual roots. Verse 2, brothers and sisters, he said, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. So he starts off with Abraham before he settled in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and away from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this land you now live in. He didn't give him an inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him, even though he was childless. God spoke in this way, his descendants would be strangers in a foreign country. They would enslave and oppress them 400 years. I will judge the nation. They will serve as slaves. God said, after this, they will come out and worship me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, right? God gave Abraham the covenant. It was a promise. It was a contract between God and Abraham. Covenant of circumcision and he fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac did the same with Jacob, and Jacob with the 12 patriarchs and so on and so forth. What point was Stephen making with this? Mind you, he's serving as his own lawyer, right? He's making a case for himself. The point he's making, first off, is they're accusing him of disrespecting the law and Moses by what he's preaching. And he's saying, Abraham, the man you revere, Father Abraham, followed God before there was no law of Moses. And before God had a contract with him, there was no covenant of circumcision. He was uncircumcised, wasn't following the law of Moses. What does the Bible say about Abraham? That he believed God, right? His faith, his trust in God counted as righteousness from God's perspective. That's what God considered, and God counted him a righteous man by his faith. And make a point, he didn't need circumcision. He didn't need the law to follow God. That's what I read as the point Stephen was making. They had forgotten their own roots. We have churches that have forgotten their own roots. We have churches that have forgotten that they once believed that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. They've forgotten that, and they hardly even look at the Bible and consider other sources as just as good as the Bible, if not better. They've lost their way. There are churches that have forgotten that they used to believe it was important to live a lifestyle that was obedient to God, a lifestyle that was separate from the world, a lifestyle of holiness. Grand Nazarene Church used to be a holiness church. Salvation Army used to be a holiness church. Wesleyan Church used to be a holiness church. They've forgotten their roots. And the churches have forgotten. They've forgotten that it's okay to be different from the world. And so then they try to be like the world. And you have churches that are more like nightclubs than churches. And I find it interesting that our millennials and our Gen Zers are not really interested in that kind of stuff. They're looking for something that's authentic and real and has a history behind it. Stephen's second accusation begins in verse 9 and runs all the way through verse 36. I'm going to very quickly just kind of cover this. Verse 9, the patriarchs, talk about the patriarchs in Egypt. That's where we start. They became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the light and the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over his whole household. Then a famine and great suffering came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and our ancestors could find no food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors the first time. The second time, Joseph was revealed to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Joseph then invited his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people in all, and Jacob went down to Egypt. He and our ancestors died there, were carried back to Shechem, were placed in the tomb that Abraham had brought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. Really detailed history he gave there, didn't he? And his point there was God raised up Joseph, and the patriarchs, who they all revered, had turned against Joseph had rejected him, even though God had ordained him to be the one to rescue the family from a certain annihilation. And then we get into verse 17, another rejected Savior. As verse 17, as the time was drawing near to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them leave their infants outside so they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home 3 months. And when he was left outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. As he was approaching the age of 40, he decided to visit his brothers, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And the next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But one of them who was mistreating his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who appointed you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this disclosure, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he fathered two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he approached to look at it, the voice of the Lord came, "I am the God of your fathers, to the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." So Moses began to tremble and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have observed the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come to rescue them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses whom they rejected when they said, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge?" This one God sent them. You notice he said, they asked him, "Who appointed you a ruler?" Well, God appointed him a ruler. This one God sent as a ruler and redeemer by means of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Verse 36, this man led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, the Red Sea, and the wilderness 40 years. Notice the initiation God takes. Abraham did not bring himself to God. God came to Abraham and raised him up. God came to Joseph and raised him up. God came to Moses and raised him up. God will come to you. God will come to your family, wherever they're at. But another deliverer that was sent to Egypt, they rejected. They accused Stephen of blaspheming God and Moses, but they rejected Moses. You know, there's a story about a man who was stuck on his roof during a flood. And he prayed and asked God to deliver him. And a boat came by and offered to give him a ride. He said, no, I'm waiting for God to deliver me. And a helicopter came by and tried to rescue him. He said, no, wait him off. No, God's going to deliver me. And the man ended up dying on the roof. And he was in heaven, and he came to God and said, "God, what happened? I thought you were going to rescue me. I prayed that you would rescue me." And God said, "I sent you a boat and a helicopter." A lot of people fail to recognize what God does for them to rescue them out of the situations they're in. You are too young to remember. You remember Different Strokes, the TV show? You guys know anything about Different Strokes? So, Different Strokes was a sitcom about two black kids who were adopted by a rich white man. And Gary Coleman was the main star. And everybody thought he was just so cute. And so he made movies and real popular. But his older brother, Willis, played by Todd Bridges. And years ago, I read Todd Bridges' autobiography. Now, mind you, all three kids in this sitcom have experienced great pain and suffering in their lives. Two of them are dead. Todd Bridges is the only survivor. The only one. And he has gone through so much. But you know what I noticed, Tim? Early in the story, Todd talks about a teenage boy who somehow got on the set. I don't know how he did it, but he would get on the set in a suit. This teenage boy believed he was called to preach. And he was dressed like a preacher. And he would try to talk to Todd about his soul. And Todd rejected him. Made fun of him. Made fun of him in the book. And then went on to talk about all the horrible things he's experienced in his life. The drug addiction, the pain and suffering, being abused by older men and going to jail and all this garbage going on, the drama. And I'm thinking, wow, man, if you just listen to that one kid that came to you, the rest of this would have never happened. It would have never happened. But he did not listen to that teenage preacher boy. He mocked him and went on with his life. Rejected God's deliverers. I've seen churches reject God's sent deliverers. I know a preacher. Him and his wife are doing fine now. They have a church in North Carolina, but they had a church in Florida. And it was a tiny church, not very big like ours. But I don't know if their finances were secure. And he started bringing in sinners. We want to bring a church. I wish we had some now. But unsaved, unchurched, what Brother Hestrom would call pre-Christians. And lots of them. With their tattoos and dyed hair and all this stuff and the piercings and bring them in. And some of the church members didn't like that. So they fired him. I need to look into it. I don't know if that church is still around. I'd be surprised if it is. They rejected him. And so he went. Him and his wife went to North Carolina, started a church from scratch, and they're doing wonderfully. God bless them. Who has God sent your way? Have you rejected anybody? The next accusation Stephen made against, and I'm on the third accusation, I'm getting low on time. They accused Stephen of blaspheming the law, didn't they? Disrespecting it. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 37 through 43, we see Stephen make the case that they disobeyed their law. Verse 37, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your brothers. He is the one who is in the congregation, the wilderness, together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give to us. That's the law. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him, but pushed him away, and their hearts turned back to Egypt. In fact, they told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. He was gone for a little while with the Lord, and they just said, well, let's just make gods and that like we had in Egypt. Verse 41, they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and were celebrating what their hands had made. Then God turned away and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, house of Israel, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness? No, you took up the tent of Molech. Molech is a false god. And the star of your god, Repan. The images that you made to worship, so I will deport you beyond Babylon. So Stephen mentions this, that they broke their own law, that they worship false gods. We have churches now, you wonder if they actually read the Bible. You wonder if they even look at it. Their behavior, they're so far. There's such obvious sin in the church, bitterness. I see a lot of that. Gossip, immodesty, secret sins. Things that we can easily say, stop doing, Lord, I'm going to stop doing that. That's enough. I know it's not in line with your word. I'm going to knock that off. But a lost church forgets what they read. The fourth accusation Stephen made again, they accused Stephen of blasting the temple, disrespecting the temple. And he accused them of overestimating the value of the temple. You're holding it in too high regard. That's verse 44 through 50. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses commanded him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors in turn received it and with Joshua brought it in when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers until the days of David. He found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. What sort of house would you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? They overestimated the value of the temple. Because God didn't need a temple to reside. There's churches that are lost that I put programs over people, events over people. I really enjoyed attending the camp meetings. One thing, Tim and Emmett, that I really appreciated, there was one boy who was hungry to serve the Lord. And both last night and the night before, he went to the altar trying to clear his heart before God and work things out. And all these big preachers, they're all surrounding him, getting words of encouragement, praying with him, and waiting. The patient. I told him, I don't think I've seen people wait so patiently with a young person. I mean, last night, I think they spent like 45 minutes with them. It was at least a half an hour. Just patiently, letting him work things out. Not trying to rush him. Oh, we got things to do. We got another activity coming up. Nope. Everything is on hold for this boy as he gets his heart right with God. I like that. That's the way it should be. And finally, Stephen's last accusation toward them, verses 51 through 50, they stubbornly resisted their God and his truth. Or 51 through 53, you stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit, as your ancestors did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You receive the law under the direction of angels, and yet have not kept it. He accused them of resisting God and his truth, and we see that now in the lost church. People resist. They want to make religion the way they want it to be. They want to twist it into what's convenient for them. And they will resist anything. My best friend in high school, we were very, very close. We were like brothers. And I turned to the Lord. And for years, we still kept contact. And he always held me in high regard. But he resisted God. And I knew it was only a matter of time before he turned away from me as well, and he did a few years ago. He had a traumatic thing happen. His second wife left him. And I tried. What comfort could I bring to him? What comfort besides Christ? I love him dearly. I want the best for him. So what else could I tell him besides Christ? And so that's what I did. And that made him mad. And he didn't talk to me really again after that. Resisting God. We have people here who've come here and they love us, right? But they resist God. There's something in their heart that they don't want to turn over to him. They're done. They're resisting. And they think, well, I can just continue to play church. And knowing that there's something God wants me to turn over to him, I won't do it. But I can still go through the motions. Well, you know that only lasts so long, doesn't it? And they disappear. And they tell themselves, oh, I don't really need church to be a Christian. They keep resisting. It's so frustrating. The young man I thought was coming back to church, he stood here and testified. But I found out that the woman he identified as his wife wasn't his wife. It was his living girlfriend. And his living girlfriend had decided she was going to live for the Lord. And so she told him, if you want to continue living with me, we're going to get married. And he wouldn't do that. Continued to resist. And so he not only left her, but now we don't know where he is. He's not back in any church that I know of. He wanted to continue to try to make Christianity his form of Christianity. Don't resist. Don't resist. If there's anything God points out in your life to say, yes, Lord, it's yours. Trust me, that is the best way to live. Well, we know what happened, didn't we? The very end of chapter 7. His sermon finished. They were so angry with him. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they screamed at the top of their voices and covered their ears and together rushed against him. Can you see that? Just rushing at him. And the scream must have been deafening in that stone hall. They rushed at him. And they, verse 58, they threw him out of the city and began to stone him, throw rocks at him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We're going to learn more about Saul later on. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. And they killed him. And that's what happened, our first martyr. Let's not be a lost church. Let's not forget our roots. Not forget what we stand for. Whenever God sends someone to us, and God does that, by the way. God will send people to you, and they will have a keen eye on what's going on with your heart. You better listen. Back in Ohio, Sister Campbell, Brother and Sister Campbell, they pastored in church in Ohio for decades, 50 or more years, I think. Sister Campbell, she was good at that. She was good at measuring and counseling, and she would hone in. There was a shortfall in my heart. She knew exactly. And I'd listen to her. And I would make decisions based on what she shared with me. When God does that for you, listen to the people and follow. Let's obey God's law. So remember why we're here. It's not just about a building or programs. It's about people. It's about souls. And let's never resist God and His truth. Always submit to the Lord. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us. If you liked this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org And you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.